All right, so we're continuing in our Sermon on the Mount. And as we jump into this study, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Kind of a transitional period in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we are tonight. The beginning of it, really verses 1 through 18. Kind of taking big, large swaths of the Sermon on the Mount. Because the point of it is I want us to see the flow of Jesus' teaching. There are some wonderful specifics to the Sermon on the Mount. We can look at the Beatitudes, or we can look at how Christ came to fulfill the law, which we did. And we can look at salt and light, the call to be salt to the earth and light to the world. And then we can look at the particulars of examples of how we live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what that looks like in our lives. We can look at all those different things that we have. And then we can move into chapter 6 and we can focus in on giving and being generous. We can focus in on prayer. We can focus in on self-denial and fasting, etc. But really what we find in the beginning of chapter 6 is a progression of Jesus' teaching that really focuses us pretty directly on the righteousness of God, particularly with reference to our acts of righteousness. And this is important. I'm going to step back just a moment to help us understand that as Jesus is teaching a lesson, as a master teacher, as a master preacher, as a master teacher, he is the best that's ever been. As a master teacher, master preacher, he has themes that he develops throughout his lesson. And they're not a lot of them. It's pretty simple. It's a kingdom and righteousness for the most part. Being a part of the kingdom and living a life of righteousness, right? And so we're going to see in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 6 to chapter 7, we're going to see those two themes come into the foreground. So let me step back here for a moment. And Jesus in chapter 20 of Matthew chapter 5, see verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, challenges the people, his followers, that would be you and me, those of us who've professed faith in Jesus Christ, challenges us to have a quality to our righteousness. There must be a level of quality to our righteousness. This is what he says. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here's that theme of being a part of the kingdom. But he says in order for us to become part of the kingdom, we have to be righteous. What's righteous? Righteous means that we have to do what is right, particularly as God has prescribed for us to do what is right. And so we have to have a certain quality. And that certain quality has to be that we have to really be pursuing the righteousness of God. It has to be something that we're not lackadaisical about. We're not haphazard about. We have to be saying, I want to pursue and be excellent in my righteousness as I'm trying to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, Jeff?
Did Jesus just say the scribes and the Pharisees won't enter the kingdom?
What he said is, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, speaking to his disciples, to us, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's not saying that they won't at this point, right? They have the same opportunity that the disciples had, that you and I have. They had the same opportunity. That's to trust Jesus with their lives. He's not saying they won't. He's saying that we must be pursuing righteousness, right? Have a certain level of quality in our faith reflected in the way we live our lives. We've talked about that. He's not saying we can earn our way into heaven. What he is saying is we enter the kingdom of God through faith. We receive the gift of salvation, but we must persevere and let that be reflected in the way we live our lives. He's going to explain that. So he's not saying they won't. He's saying that we must be pursuing excellence at a level that is inward and outward. The scribes and the Pharisees, and we'll get to this tonight, but the scribes and the Pharisees all were about outward displays of righteousness. In other words, they did certain things to make you think they were great. But in reality, in their hearts, he called them whitewashed tombs later on. They were tombs that were washed and painted on the outside, looked great, but they were dead inside. And so he's saying we must have righteousness that comes through faith and exercise that comes from the inside. That's a great question. So Jesus is saying we must have righteousness, doing the right thing, reflecting the life of God in Christ. And then from chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, he gives a variety of examples, six different examples. He doesn't give an exhaustive list. He gives six different examples of how our righteousness must be moral. There's a moral quality to our righteousness. And we talked about that last week. moral purity. If you aren't with us, let me just give you briefly. There are six different things or six different examples that God gives to how our righteousness is to be moral and to be seen in the way we live our lives morally. And we divided those six different examples into groups of three. And the first was moral purity. He talked about anger, lust, and divorce. Anger has to do with how we control, right, our response to those situations around us. It has to do with our relationship with each other. And he says that anger is really murder, because anger causes us to hate. Anger causes us to slander. Anger causes us to attack. And so we must learn to control that through the grace and mercy of God. That has to do with our purity in our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says, in the Beatitudes. Lust, of course, has to do with our heart's desire for other people, right? So our heart's desire in a sexual or sensual manner toward other people, for other people. And he says that's, in essence, committing adultery, right? You may not have broken the marriage bonds, or you may not have participated in something prior to marriage, but if you're lusting in your heart, because your heart is indicative of your relationship with God and your condition before the Lord. And so he says we must learn to control that lust. And then divorce would be a matter of, in the time and the day, he was talking about no-fault divorce. Husband gets tired of his wife, puts her out with the children, and leaves them out alone. And he moves on and finds his other direction he wants to go. And Jesus said, that's indicative of your dislike and hatred toward that person, to that person you'd made a commitment to. And so in that case, he's talking about purity of the heart. But then he also says three examples of action. Oaths. You need to swear by something greater than you, because your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Well, our word should be our word. He talks about retaliation, right? Somebody slaps you on one cheek with an insult. You give them the other cheek to give you another insult. Who cares really what they think of you? Because what God thinks of you is more important. What your family thinks of you is more important. You turn away from that insult. And so that's moral action. And then loving our enemies. We do the opposite of what we tend to think we should do. We don't retaliate. We don't go after, we don't seek to destroy. Rather, we seek to love them and pray for them. Pray they'll come to Christ. Pray for opportunities to be reconciled to them. The goal is reconciliation and the grace and mercy of God. So he says in our moral actions. So the morality of our righteousness, he progresses on. Now we turn our attention to chapter 6. He talks about our acts of righteousness. What does that look like? Because here's the thing. If you just were to read, picture if you will, you're reading through or listening, let's go that way. You're listening to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted, etc. And you hear all that. Then you hear this call to be salt and light. Then you see Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. And the Pharisees are trying to use the law. And the scribes are trying to use the law to beat you down and to force you into obedience to them and submission to them. And you see what they're doing. You know, they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? Religious people are typically a bunch of hypocrites. Right? We all know people like that who are super-duper religious and religiosity in their lives, the way they philosophy on life. And you look at them and like, what you're saying doesn't match up with how you're living. And so they're getting tired of the Pharisees. And Jesus fulfilled the law, so we don't have to fulfill the law. And then Jesus says, all right, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And you listen to those six examples and you think, oh, this is cool. The righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees is inward. And all I got to do is make sure I take care of myself. All I got to do is make sure I take care of my life and just be inwardly pure and inwardly right before God and do things the right way within me and just focus in here. You wouldn't fully understand the gospel and what it means to live in the righteousness of God. Because now Jesus moves into chapter 6 and says, but you've got to let your righteousness be seen in the way you live your lives and the way you follow me. Let me read these words to us here. First one of chapter 6 of Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order that you may be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus here is saying, in an odd way, but what he's saying is he's assuming that you're going to be carrying out these types of things things and living your righteousness in the way you live your life. You're going to show how right you are before God by the way you do pursue the betterment of the lives of everyone. The way you do seek to promote the bonds of marriage in the nuclear family. The way you do begin to give your word and stick by it. The way you do turn the other cheek and you try to diffuse situations. By the way, you do seek to bring reconciliation. So he says, all right, now listen. As this is coming out of you, I want you to be wary that you're not doing this outwardly like the scribes and the Pharisees do in order to show how right you are, how good you are. And back to your question, Jeff. Right, more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. It's got to come from within and be shown out. It's not just an outward display. Okay? Your Father is in heaven, sees you. And so Jesus progresses in this teaching. Quality of righteousness, morality of righteousness. Now, your acts of righteousness, he gives three different categories or three different examples here. True righteousness, he says, is expressed by the disciplines of the believer. Three different types of examples that show us how we are to express our relationship with God, our righteousness before God. Number one is in sacrifice. He specifically gives us the example of giving to the needy. Number two is in self-discipline. He specifically gives us the example of prayer. And number three, in fasting, self-denial. And he specifically gives us that example in fasting. So what we're going to do is work our way through these briefly tonight to see the teaching. We're not going to dive into the particulars. We may come back and do that, especially with reference to prayer, because it is in Matthew chapter 6 we find the Lord's Prayer. So let's see what he says. Giving to the needy. Giving to the needy. The first thing he says, let me read these words to us. Verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Thus, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, for they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So in each of these examples, Jesus gives some specifics on how we're to carry out our righteousness, in particular in this case with reference to our sacrifice. Giving to the needy requires sacrifice. Right? Giving to the needy requires sacrifice because it requires us to not have in order so that others may have. Right? So it requires self-sacrifice. And he gives us three. He gives us instructions. He gives us two here. And then he gives us a danger that if we don't follow that instruction, we'll fall into. And he gives us a sense of our reward. All right? So we're going to do this in each three cases. The first, he says, give to the needy and sacrifice. First of all, I don't want you to announce it. He's referring to a practice that seemed to be of people hiring flautists or hiring trumpeters who would go around and herald, right, that the news that someone was giving to other people. So if I was going to give to those in need, I would go around and get somebody. If I was living as a religious leader in those days, I would hire, and I had the resources, I would hire a trumpeter who would go around and blow the trumpet and say, here comes Clint, the most generous person on the face of the earth. He is giving to these people. He is doing this, that, and the other. Jesus is referring to that practice. He says, don't do that. Don't go out here and announce it yourself. Don't go out here and do that. Just simply give. Keep it to yourself, right? Just do it. That's the idea. Don't let your left hand and right hand know what you're doing. Obviously, your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. It comes from the same brain. But what he is saying is, you don't need to go so far as to tell each other and tell everybody what you're doing. Just do it. Just be sacrificial in the way you live your life. You're not giving to get accolades. You're giving to advance other people for the glory of God. You're giving to meet the needs of other people. Keep it quietly. What's the danger? The danger is the same in this as it is in every other example he gives. It's hypocrisy. And an outward sense of righteousness. I feel very good about my giving. I've had in a long time, but I used to be asked. We stopped just one day by my own decision. I kind of took responsibility for this. So, by the way, the statute of limitations is up on this. So let me just put it out there. But about 15 years ago, we used to list everybody who gave to everything in the bulletin, and it was this long list, and I was like, why are we doing this? And nobody can tell me. And I finally said, you know what? We need to stop doing that, because we don't give to get recognition. Now, if you want to give a memorial and somebody recognizes family, you should. That's right. But we don't need to have everybody see who gave and what they gave and all that kind of stuff for every little cause. We need to be giving for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so one of the things that I felt like was important for us, because I had people say, well, you didn't put my name in there. I was looking for my name in the bulletin. It wasn't in there. And you put all those other people's in there. And it's like, you know, maybe this was a little bit of an issue. And so we stopped it. Of course, the session supported it after I made that decision. But we stopped it because the idea is we don't want to give off the impression that we got this outward sense of righteousness where we kind of puff it up our chest at how good and generous we are, right? Because that could lead us to believing something better about ourselves than we should. We're sinners in need of God's grace. And we ought to be learning to trust God enough to know that the reward is your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So it doesn't matter if nobody sees it. The Lord does. And your Father who is in heaven will reward you for that. That's a tremendous blessing and encouragement to our souls. Your Father who sees you. Back to verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And the idea is that you won't have reward doing it on the outside. But inside, if you do it privately according to your desire to honor God and meet the needs of other people, the Lord will see you and he will reward you. And I think that's an incredibly important point. The second example he gives is prayer. And these are the words he says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Then he goes on and he explains the Lord's Prayer. He says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this, and then he gives the Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so what Jesus says about prayer here is simply pray privately, right? Go into your closet, pray. Pray simply. We don't need to heap up a lot of phrases. We just need to pray out of God. In my office, a man in my office, an elder at another ARP church, came by to see me. He's without a pastor right now. Came by to see me to ask me. He's an elder. And in that church, without a pastor, the elders are praying each Sunday morning. And he said, I've successfully avoided doing this for about a year now, but they're not going to let me get out of it any longer. I've got to have a prayer before the congregation on the Sunday morning. And so he said, because they rotated through with their elders, and he said, is there anything wrong with me just having a short, simple prayer? And I said, absolutely not. In fact, that's what Jesus says you should have, right? And so you pray simply, pray with all that stuff, but pray specifically. Pray specifically. Be specific. The Lord's Prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Very specific petitions. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, again a specific prayer. Forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us or who are our debtors, right? And then he goes on and he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Very specific prayer request. And I think that's important. We can pray generally, it's great, but we need to pray specifically. For our families, for ourselves, for our church, for our world, for our communities, etc. What's the danger if we don't pray like this? Hypocrisy and a false sense of security. Praying as if everybody's going to clap their hands and say, oh, that's a beautiful prayer. That was wonderful. You're the best prayer I've ever met. Thank you. I've been working on it. Right? That's not what it's about. It's not about the applause of others. It's about your Father who is in secret, and this is your reward, will reward you. He will hear your prayers. He will answer them, and he will forgive you in his grace. That's what it's about. It's about our relationship with God carried out in our relationship with each other. And then lastly, fasting. This is self-denial. Fasting is kind of out of favor with most of us in the modern world because we tend to think of fasting from food. And we don't like to do that, though it probably would help a lot of us to do that. It's becoming more and more popular with this intermittent fasting thing. Or at least that's what Kevin Hart told me. Anyway, I won't go down that path. Y'all probably don't need to know I listen to Kevin Hart. But anyway, but the idea is, right, it's self-denial of anything. It's not just fasting from food. It could be fasting. Sarah Grace was telling me that she has a friend of hers in school who said that he took a certain social media app off his phone because after having a conversation with his parents, they realized it was starting an addiction with him early on in his life, and he took it off his phone because the idea was he needed to get out of that potential. And that's self-denial, and that's important. He learned a very valuable lesson from his mom and dad in that conversation. And so what Jesus is saying is that to follow Christ requires sacrifice. To follow Christ requires self-discipline. And to follow Christ requires self-denial. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. And so the idea is we got to learn to be self-denial. But here's the thing. He says when you do it, don't go let everybody know you're doing it. Don't put, in this case, he says, don't put ashes on your head and don't go around like you're all sad. But rather anoint your head, wash your body, wash your face. Put on, look like your normal self. Make yourself have a normal appearance. Don't put it on display that you're living in a difficult circumstance because you're in self-denial. When you see somebody in the grocery store, you don't need to tell them how you're in self-denial from something that was causing a problem with you. Just say, I'm doing great. I'm learning to trust the Lord and we're walking with Jesus, etc. Right? And so he says, you keep that privately. Make yourself look normal. Go forward. Don't try to draw attention to yourself because, again, the danger is hypocrisy and a sense of self-inflation. Oh, look how righteous I am. I am so much more righteous than you because I have fasting on me and you're not. He says, don't do that. You do it to the Lord because your Father who sees you in secret will bless you. And that's the point that Jesus keeps coming back to. A follower of the Lord through Jesus trusts that the Father who sees us in secret will bless us richly for our pursuit of Him. So what do? We do it all for the glory of God. So these three things we can add here. Number one, be generous and meet the needs of other people. Well, that's real simple. Jesus is saying sacrifice. One of the very simple ways we can do that is by being generous with our time, talents, and resources to meet other people. To be a member of our church, you have to answer yes to a certain question. And that question is a variety of them, but one of them is, do you promise to use your time, talents, and treasures for the glory of God and give them to the church and use them for the glory of God? The answer you have to say is yes, I will do that to be a member of this church. Because we believe in learning to sacrifice and being generous to meet the other people's needs. Number two, set a time for regular prayer. Be specific in prayers. I think this is a hard one, especially in our super busy lives. Set a time to be specifically before the presence of God regularly. I'm trying to learn to do this better in my own life. I think all of us could learn to do this better. But set a time where we're going to specifically say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do it privately. I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to pray and be specific. And thirdly, discipline yourself to follow Christ through self-denial. I don't know what you need to, quote, fast from. But sometimes there are times in our lives we have to learn to say, you know what, I've got to deny myself. And what I'm doing may not be a bad thing, but it may be something I need to do to discipline myself. Maybe God's calling me to give it up, to discipline Him to myself for His purposes and for His glory, to free up time to do other things for the kingdom of God. That's what fasting does, right? Especially if you fast for different activities, it frees up time to do other things for the kingdom of God. And then lastly, do it privately before the Lord. You don't need to go around and tell anybody what you do. Do it privately before the Lord. That's between you and him. We'll all notice a difference in your life. And so when we notice a difference in your life, or when other people notice a difference in your life, they'll say, hey, listen, why are you so different? Something's going on. What's different? And then follow the words of Peter. Be prepared to give a reason. In season and out of season for the hope you have within you. Why are you doing this? Well, because Christ has touched my life. And I'm trying to discipline myself to follow him because he is worth everything. And let me tell you why, right? So we'll notice the difference. You don't have to go out and tell everybody. You will obviously, it'll be noticed. So the last thing I'll say here is that I was out at football practice not too long ago out at Chester High School, and one of the kids was having to do some extra work, and he was griping and he was complaining. And one of the coaches, Nick Emerson, told him, I love Nick, but Nick said, he's like, why isn't everybody else doing it? I need to be out here so we can see them. And Nick said, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. And don't worry about telling everybody else what you're doing out here with this extra work. Because trust me, on Friday night, we'll know a difference. It'll show up. And I think that's the key for all of us to understand. We'll see a difference. You'll have a difference in your pursuit of Christ. We'll see a difference in each other's lives. We'll give God praise. And we'll have a great time growing together. So let's follow the advice of Jesus here, the command of Jesus, really. Do it for the glory of God. Do it privately. Be generous. Set a time for regular devotion with the Lord. Be specific. Discipline ourselves to follow him. And then be ready when the opportunity arises to give us a reason for the hope that is within us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We do thank you for this opportunity to gather in fellowship. We're so excited to be here. We're excited to be a part of the church. We pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't with us tonight. Some aren't able to be here for various reasons. Others had other responsibilities. So let's pray. We pray that you'll rise up in all of us a new spirit, a renewed spirit of excitement to be a part of your church. We pray for more people to join us on Wednesday nights. That'd be awesome. And so we give you praise for that. We ask that you will work in our lives to help us as we grow in our relationship with you and learn to be more righteous as we pursue Christ inwardly, that will come out and be seen by the world around us. For us in Christ we pray. Amen.